You have your Bible with you, turn it to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Page 98, if you're looking on the Bible in front of you, if you pick that up under the seat in front of you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a sweet time of worship, just to spend time in your presence. And now, Father, I pray that we would learn from your word. Lord, we're reminded tonight of how easy it is for us to make silly choices, to take the wrong paths in life. Safeguard us from that. May we see your truth. May you be central in our lives, Lord. May we be men and women who walk by your Spirit. Safeguard us, Lord. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 32 is a very tough chapter in the Bible to study. It records one of the most despicable, blatant sins committed in the history of Israel. You read what Israel does in Exodus chapter 32, and, well, it's hard to even believe it. Remember that the nation of Israel is encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have already received the Ten Commandments from God. They have already said that, yes, they will abide by those commandments. They've already said yes to God. They want to enter into a covenant relationship with God. Well, Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai. He's meeting with the Lord. He's receiving instructions about the tabernacle, the priesthood, other bits about the law. And he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And look what the nation of Israel does at the bottom of the mountain while Moses is at the top of the mountain meeting with the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Can you believe that? This is so wrong on so many levels. They made a god. They made a god in the shape of a golden calf. And you can see very clearly from the text that they've taken great care They're using valuable resources. They collect all these golden earrings. They melt down the gold. It says very clearly there that Aaron fashions this image with an engraving tool. So a golden cow. Now, why a calf? Why a cow? Well, this was probably Egyptian influence. The Egyptians, if you remember, worship all kinds of gods and goddesses, and many of their gods and goddesses had images like a cow, like a calf. Hathor, one of their gods, had the head of a cow. Isis, one of the Egyptian goddesses, had horns like a cow. Also in Memphis, in Egypt, they worshiped Tau, who was thought to be the creator of all things. And his image was that of an Apis bull. And on the steps in that temple, there were these golden images of this bull. Now, Israel has been redeemed out of Egypt, but remember that they had spent 400 years in Egypt. And so they remember these things. And here, they take from their old lifestyle, their old way of life, a god. And then, after this golden cow is constructed, they say, look, there's the God who led you out of Egypt. And then Aaron, who, by the way, is destined to be the first high priest of Israel, says, we're going to have a feast for this God. He builds an altar for this God. They offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to this God. I mean, the ultimate blasphemy. And then it degenerates even further, for it says at the end of verse 6, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The language there is that of sexual immorality, of lewdness. It's pagan revelry, public drunkenness, a party. Absolutely incredible. They've broken several commandments of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment said, you shall have no other God before me, right? They broke commandment number one. They broke the second commandment. The second commandment said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. They broke commandment number two. They broke the third commandment, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. In this passage, Aaron refers to that golden bull or cow or calf as the Lord, using the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. They've probably also broken commandment number seven, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And beyond all of that, they've broken their promise to God. In Exodus chapter 24, they were given a choice. Do you want to enter into a covenant relationship with God? Moses asked them. And in Exodus chapter 24, the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. 8 chapters later, they've broken their promise. Just an incredible scene. How does this happen? Why does this happen? Why do God's people today still do stuff like this? How does that happen in the life of a believer? Well, I think there are several contributing factors. Number one, impatience. They were tired of waiting, weren't they? In verse 1, what does it say? When the people saw that Moses, what? delayed coming down. And then they talk about him like he's gone. We don't know what's happened to this Moses. Who knows what's become of him? So we don't know what's going on. We haven't seen Moses. They didn't recognize it would be a 40-day, 40-night thing. And, you know, maybe he got lost. Maybe he's dead. So understand that the nation at the bottom of Mount Sinai is kind of in a holding pattern. They're on the tarmac. There's uncertainty. They're wondering what's next. And instead of waiting for the Lord and trusting in the Lord, they decide to make things happen on their own. Let's make a new God. Let's follow a new God. And then that degenerates into a life of depravity. My brothers and sisters in Christ, there are going to be times in your life as a Christian where God puts you in a holding pattern. Anybody ever been in one of those? Where you feel like you're on the tarmac? Maybe you've asked the Lord for something for a long time and you haven't got that clear answer. And listen, when you're in that time in life, wait on Him. Wait on Him. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't get mad and run off. Wait upon the Lord. If you do anything out of impatience, you're going to make a mess. A very common example, and this happens quite a bit. Let's say you have a single Christian man, and let's say this brother wants to be married, and maybe this guy's been asking the Lord for a Christian wife, and maybe been feeling like waiting a long time for that. And maybe that brother decides, you know what, I'm tired of waiting. Gets angry and says, you know, I'm going to start finding female companionship in the bars, in the nightclubs, in the party scene. And so that person begins to take those steps and begins to compromise their morals and gets in a whole lot of trouble. When you're in that holding pattern, wait. Wait upon the Lord. Impatience can drive you to things like this. I think another factor is forgetfulness. You know, aren't you blown away at how quickly the nation of Israel forgets what God has done? I mean, the Lord has shown up to them in a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire by night, the crossing of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. And already they've forgotten that. And because they've forgotten that, they fall into this revelry. There's a psalm that looks back to this event. And the psalmist in Psalm 106 says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea." They forgot what God had done. Christian, brother, sister in Christ, don't ever forget what God has done for you. When you forget what God has done for you, you can get off track. It is imperative that we as Christians are constantly remembering Christ died for me. Christ paid a price for my sin. He rose again. He's defeated death. I am His. He's taken me to heaven one day. You know, you should do that every morning. Wake up every morning and think, Christ died for me. Remember constantly what Christ has done for you. Another factor here, weak leadership. What's up with Aaron? Moses is on top of the mountain. Moses has put Aaron in charge. Aaron is a weak leader. Folks, when you have weak spiritual leaders who won't stand up for what's right, even in the face of a majority opposition, things go really, really bad. Another reason, peer pressure, the crowd. Certainly Aaron was motivated by this crowd, and you have to know that there were other members in the crowd down at the bottom of the mountain that thought, you know, I don't think this is a very good idea. But the voice of the crowd wins out. They're motivated by ungodly peers. Now, whenever we hear of peer pressure, we think mostly of teenagers in high school. And they have a lot of peer pressure on their plates. But as adults, we still have peer pressure. There are lots of people in your life that would love to influence you away from what God has called you to be as a Christian. Folks, we live in a society where there are even many Christians who would be more than willing to lead you astray in a wrong way, in a wrong approach. The influence of others, man, you have to be willing to stand alone with the Lord. And then, the most important factor, I believe that the nation of Israel, even after they had been redeemed out of Egypt and they're in the company of the Lord's people, they still cherished idols from their previous life. In their heart, they still longed for things back in Egypt. We read lots of times where they're mad at Moses and they say, oh, we remember all the wonderful food we had back in Egypt. You remember those passages? Oh, we always had plenty to drink in Egypt. We had it just right in Egypt. When we were in Egypt, everything was great. And the idols in Egypt were pretty cool. You know, it's one thing to get an Israelite out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of an Israelite. And the same is true for Christians. It is one thing to get a Christian out of the world. It's another thing entirely to get the world out of a Christian. We may all be Christians here tonight, born again, but perhaps there's some things in the world that we still cherish in our hearts. Maybe before you became a Christian, your whole life was about making money and getting everything that you could. And now as a Christian, you still sort of cherish that. Or maybe before you became a Christian, you cherished the whole party lifestyle, the nightlife, the drinking. And even as a Christian, many times you think back to that and you start to cherish that. I discovered today that there are many around the country who are celebrating Pot Day. Did you hear about that? Today is Pot Day, National Pot Day, Marijuana Day. There are people all over this country probably having little pagan assemblies like that substitute pot for the cow. I found out about it because one of my friends, who's a pastor now of a Calvary Chapel, posted something. Before he came to Christ, he worshipped pot. He loved marijuana. And now that he's a Christian, he posts, man, there would have been one day in my life where on pot day I would have been right in the thick of things, but praise God, I've been delivered from that. I no longer cherish that. I serve the Lord. Be careful of what you cherish in your heart. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, did that say some? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Christian, don't ever lose that cherishing of God in your heart. Don't let anything else in this world crowd that out. Don't settle for golden calves. Keep the Lord. the central object of your love, your affection. Otherwise, you can go south very quickly. Okay, so a heinous sin, and there'll be consequences for it. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, I love this, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Ever heard a husband say to his wife, your kid? Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Lord's upset, isn't he? He's displeased. He calls them stiff-necked. This is a word that unfortunately will be used many times in Scripture to describe the nation of Israel. Stephen used it in Acts chapter 7, as we just studied this last Sunday. Israel, a stiff-necked people. Now, this word is used to speak of an animal that will not take to a yoke. They would yoke two animals together in those days, and the stiff-necked animal would be all like this, would not give himself to the yoke, would not submit, a stubborn. And that perfectly described what the nation of Israel was like that. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They didn't want to submit. They would disobey. And the Lord even says, I'm ready to consume them and start over with you, Moses. He's displeased. God is angry. And rightly so. What they did is ridiculous. After all that God's done for them, they would do that. You know, there are consequences to these sinful lifestyles that many Christians choose to live. And one of the consequences is that you displease God. Does that mean something? You anger the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about struggles and weaknesses and failures. I'm talking about the Christian who says, you know what? I'm going to live a blatantly sinful lifestyle. You can't expect God's blessing on your life if that's the way you're going to choose to live. Now, verse 10 is used to kind of ridicule God by some critics of the Bible. They say, look, in verse 10, God is having a fit. He's having a little temper tantrum. He says, let me alone, and my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. Like he's just having a temper tantrum. That's not at all what's going on. In fact, I want you to see something. This is very important. God is challenging Moses. God is testing Moses here. Moses is the mediator of the people. And the Lord has just said, hey, I'll start over with you, Moses. In verse 10, when the Lord says, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them. It could be read like this. Moses, mediator Moses, if you let me alone, my wrath will burn hot against them. If you don't let me alone, if you intercede for the people as the mediator of your people, then there's hope yet for your people. It's a challenge. It's an invitation. And just understand that in this very ugly chapter, you're also going to see a very beautiful picture of what a mediator is. So, Moses passes the test. Moses loves these people. Look what he says in verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Again, I love that. Not my people, your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever. So the Lord relented from the harm or punishment which he said he would do to his people. See, now all of this is God is drawing out this idea of a mediator. And Moses pleads with the Lord on behalf of his people. He says, Lord, these are your people. He says, Lord, you've done amazing things. You've already invested so much into this people. Keep it going. Moses says, Lord, if you judge the people, then your glory and fame is going to be attacked. The Egyptians are going to find out. He says, Lord, remember the promises that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Lord, give them another chance. Beautiful. Beautiful picture of a mediator. Well, Moses is now going to go down and take a look at the carnage for himself. Verse 15 says, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, and on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he, Moses, said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So Moses walks his way down Mount Sinai. He's carrying the two tablets of stone, which have the Ten Commandments written upon them. He meets Joshua about halfway. Joshua was permitted to camp halfway up the mountain, so he's not with the people at the bottom of the mountain. He's on his way down. He rejoins Joshua, and as they get closer and closer to the camp, they hear this sound from the camp, this roar. Joshua says, they're at war. They're fighting. Moses says, that's not the sound of roar. That's not the shout of victory. That's not the cry of defeat. This is singing. And it's singing in a bad sense. It's revelry. It's drunkenness. It's lewd sexual dancing. An ugly sound. You know, partying. Pagan revelry. Drunkenness. It has an ugly sound to it. There's a roar to it. Have you ever wondered how that sounds to God? Have you ever wondered the sound that comes out of a nightclub or a bar or a party? All the people dancing, carrying on with reverence, and that sound goes up. How does that sound to God? And then to be in a place like that and be a part of that sound. I have to admit, and I'm not proud of it, but when I was a teenager, I used to go to some pretty bad concerts. I went to some of those heavy, hardcore metal concerts. I saw Metallica in concert and Iron Maiden. Some of these really, really tough, totally pagan bands. Think of all the noise that comes out of a Colosseum like that. Think of a Colosseum that's packed with people who are stoned, drunk, moshing, screaming, banging heads to music that is so ungodly. Think how that must sound to God. And to think that there was a time in my life that I would go to things like that and be a part of that sound. So much better to be at church singing worship songs. Don't you think? To be with God's people. To be making melody to the Lord. Praise and worship to Him. Well, look at verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. There's a strong leader. There's a spiritual leader. Crushed this idol, grinds it to powder, puts it in the water, and makes them drink it. There's a spiritual leader who says, we're going to put an end to this nonsense. No more idolatry like this. And by the way, look at all the gold that was wasted. You know, they got those earrings and that gold. The Lord gave it to them as a gift when they left Egypt. You remember the Egyptians gave them gold on the way out? And look how they've wasted gold and gifts and all this pagan idolatry sorts of stuff. Verse 21, Moses is going to confront Aaron now. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, get a load of this. Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. They're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Unbelievable. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Not my fault, it was the people. And then the gall to say, they gave me some gold, we threw it in the fire, and poof, out popped this cow. We read in the first verse that it was Aaron himself that used an engraving tool. That image was designed with great skill, tedious patience and care. What a lie. Sin leads to excuses, the craziest excuses. You ever find yourself making crazy excuses like that? Well, if you ever do, you need to repent. You need to just be clean. Come clean with the Lord. You know, it's amazing that Aaron was allowed to live. Don't you think? And yet he would live and he would become the first high priest of Israel, the grace of God. Why was Aaron allowed to live? I'll tell you why. 40 years later, Moses writes Deuteronomy looking back at this event. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses says, "The Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron." Also at the same time that he prayed for the rest of the people. Moses, the mediator, praying for Aaron. Okay. As we go on, you're going to see something amazing. There are still some people in the camp that are going to dig in. They're going to stay in their rebellion. Moses has come down the mountain. He's broken the tablets, signifying that you've broken the law. He's ground the idol down, made them drink it. He's publicly confronted the leader. And still, there are going to be men in the camp that rebel, that dig in. Say, "I'm not going to submit to you, God, or you, Moses." Check it out, verse 25. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." So there's a group of people who are completely unrestrained. They're obstinate in their rebellion. And Moses says, "You know what? It's time to draw a line in the sand. Whoever's with God, come stand with me." And of all the people, only the sons of Levi show up. So there's a whole lot of people that are like, "No way." Verse 27. "And he," Moses, "said to them," these Levites, "'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" Now that is a tough passage, isn't it? And by the way, this wasn't the idea of Moses. The Lord commanded this. Those Levites were commanded to put on the sword and to go execute judgment upon those in rebellion in the camp. And they were to do so regardless of whether or not it's a brother, a friend, a companion. Tough. Understand something. 3,000 men were killed. But please understand that that was a very small percentage of the adult male population. Less than 0.5% of the adult male population, and also no women were killed and no children. Horrific loss of life, no doubt, but a very small percentage. And also understand this, it would appear that they went from entrance to entrance and that everyone was given an opportunity. Every single person. It would appear then that these 3,000 men were not going to repent. They were going to rebel. They were going to stay in a place of rebellion. They were going to stay corrupt. And should they be allowed to live, spread the corruption. These guys had become so corrupt, so wicked, that eventually they would die anyway from their own corruption. God just took their lives earlier so that the corruption wouldn't spread. It's like getting rid of cancerous cells in a body. Judgment. Now, this is Old Testament. Don't go get your sword. There is a distinguishing feature between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament under law, judgment by a sword. God used nations to judge other nations. We don't do that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you don't run out and kill some Christian who's in rebellion. There's a different kind of sword that we use in the New Testament. This sword. The Word of God. We're told in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Different weapons, different way to fight. But still, man, tragic, isn't it? Tragic. What did sin cost them in the Old Testament? Death. The loss of friendships. The death of relationships. Sin still does that today. Did you know that sin destroys relationships? Christian, do you realize that you may be born again Christian, you may be saved, but you can start to get involved in some kind of a sinful lifestyle that will kill your marriage, a friendship, a partnership, your testimony. There can be great consequences. Sin can bring disease into your life. Even death. Make wise choices. Stay on the holy path. Okay, I want you to see something really, really important as this story wraps up. There's a very beautiful picture here. Okay. God's at the top of this mountain. He's there in his holiness. And down at the bottom of this mountain, you have these sinful people who are failing and they're so hopelessly away from God. Look what Moses does. Mediator Moses, verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps you've sinned greatly. I'm going to go speak with God. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive the sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. What's Moses? This is incredible. Moses says the people have committed a great sin. forgive. If not, take my life. I'll sacrifice my life. Judge me in place of those sinful people. Wow. Now, Moses, I think, had wonderful intentions. There's only one problem. Would it work? If Moses went to the top of the mountain, stood before a holy God and said, listen, take my life. I give my life in place of all those sinners down at the bottom. Would it have worked? No, why? Because Moses himself was a sinner. If Moses were to be killed for sin, it would be for his own. Scripture is very clear. Only an innocent substitute. So God's response is very interesting. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Moses goes up and says, perhaps I can make atonement. He couldn't. Not possible. If a willing, perfect substitute's not willing, there can be no atonement. If there's no sacrifice of an innocent substitute, there can be no atonement. And they bore the consequences of their sin, their plague. Now, in the next chapter, you'll see that Moses continues to plead with the Lord, and eventually the Lord will initiate that priesthood and the tabernacle and the temporary means by which sin can be covered. And they will be able to move on and go forward into the promised land. Though there'll be much failure. And actually, this generation will never make it into the promised land, will they? But man, what a picture. Such an ugly chapter, but what a... This all points, doesn't it, to the perfect mediator. Man, I love that picture. There had to be a perfect one. God sent his son. Without sin. No sin. Perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God. And he came and willingly died in our place. Our sins were placed upon him. And because of what Christ did, atonement is possible. Do you see that? You can be forgiven. And everything in the Bible points towards that. I'll never forget what the Lord has done for you. We shake our heads a lot of times when we read this story. Some of us shake our heads and look, can you believe what those guys did? Who could possibly do that? We're capable. That's right. Every one of us is capable of doing the same kinds of things. And so, let's learn the lessons from there. Let's the safeguard. Cherish God always in your heart. Cherish the Lord. Don't cherish anything in this world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Don't get impatient. In those times in life where you feel like you're uncertain and you're waiting, man, trust the Lord. Wait upon Him. Don't do anything silly. Let Him lead you. Trust Him. Christian, be willing to stand alone. Be willing to stand alone. Don't forget what God has done for you. Remember every day who He is and what He's done in your life. How about this? Love not only Him, but love His word. Love His commandments. Love what He's told us to do. Desire to please Him. Let's not be stiff-necked. Let's be people that are like, Lord, here's my life. I'll take your yoke. I'll submit myself completely. Jesus said, take my yoke. And by the way, it won't be a burden. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Love Him. Love His word. Steer clear. Don't listen to all the other things, all the other voices in this world. Amen. Guard your life. Safeguard. You'll never get to the point where you think, I have finally arrived. I've made it. I've plateaued. Safeguard your life every single day. You may be here tonight and you're not sure where you are with God. And I just, again, we have such another brilliant, beautiful picture of salvation. The holiness of God up here, the ugliness of man down here. And how we desperately need a mediator. The only way for our sins to be forgiven is this mediator, this atonement, through the sacrifice of a sinless substitute. Christ has done that. He's alive. You place your faith in Him. If you ask Him to be your Savior, He'll wash away all your sins. He'll change your life forever. You will become a child of God. You will become a citizen of heaven. And then remember that every day of your life, and it'll motivate you to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to pray Lord, for safe lives. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight, including my own life. I pray, Father, that we would Lord, that we would just steer clear of all the booby traps out there, all the pitfalls, all the voices that call us away. Lord, those old activities in the world that beckon to us. All the gold and glitter that this world sometimes offers before us. Rather, as your people, let us be utterly consumed with you, with your glory. We would cherish you. Lord, perhaps there are some here tonight who have wandered from the path. We'll bring them back. Bring them right back. There may be some here tonight who have never received Christ. The only way of salvation, the only way to have your sins forgiven is the acceptance of Christ, who died for you in your place and rose again. I invite you to pray and receive him as Christ right now. If you've yet to do so, you simply pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now. Atone for my sin. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. Wash away all my sins. Make me born again. Make me a child in your family. And by your Spirit, help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.